We read from the Word of God this morning as we find it in the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the church at Rome, chapter 6. Romans 6. The last verse of chapter 4 proclaims that Jesus was delivered to the cross for our offenses, for our transgressions, and he was raised again for our justification. Then the first verse of 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 12 of chapter 5, he speaks about how sin came to all of us. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Then he writes about the work of Christ, and how he brought justification of life. So the last verse of 5, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through Christ, through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now verse chapter 6. In anticipation of the charge that always comes when you teach that salvation is only by grace. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your faith unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May God's Spirit carry His word to us. In verse 10, Jesus died, and that means He died unto sin. But in that He lives unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then, now notice, even though we're dead to sin, He still gives these commandments. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Those truths of there, as well as many others that we're going to refer to in the course of the sermon, are the biblical background for what we see this morning in Lord's Day 33. Of how many parts doth true conversion of man consist? Of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God with our sins. And more to hate and flee from them. We look at just that one part this morning. Now go back to question 87. Remember, Article Lord's Day 32 talks about the need to do good works. We must still do good works. And then 87 asks, can they be saved who, continuing in wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? That's what's picked up now in question 88 of how many parts is true conversion. One other thing to note about that word convert, it's translated convert. The Heidelberg Catechism was originally written in German. And the German word is repentance. So question 87, who are not repentant or who are impenitent to God? And then in this question of how many parts is true repentance of man consist? Now those two words are not to be seen as in conflict with each other, because there's a Greek word that can be translated and is translated in the King James Version either way. So now, the way we must understand then is this. When God, by His grace, works a continuing work in those that He's regenerated, then we are converted. We turn. Convert is to turn around. And that which occasions our turning is we're turning from sin toward God and toward righteousness. And that turning is to say, I repent of the sins and I turn toward God to seek and do his will. So turn from sin to God. That's the idea of conversion / repentance. Today, we just look at the one part, the first part that's listed here in the Lord's Day, the mortification of the old, and that is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God. We consider, first of all, the idea of conversion. What's meant here by that conversion / repentance? And then secondly, we'll look at the mortifying. What is repentance? What is the killing of our old man? And then thirdly, we want to look at the results of that. And the results are going to be what we find in verse 11 of chapter Romans 6. Reckon yourselves indeed to be indeed dead to sin. So first, Scripture refers to conversion. Now, without confusing even more, conversion takes place in two senses. You can have an initial conversion, and you can have an ongoing conversion. An initial conversion can be either sudden, Paul on the road to Damascus, the Philippian jailer, or initial conversion can be what elect children of God usually experience. It's not in a few moments, but it takes place over a period of time where we come to the consciousness and awareness of really what sin is, what my sin is. And we hear more and more about what Jesus did, and it starts to click and to make sense with us. And we take it to ourselves that, so the words we always said, what did Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Well, now it begins to make sense. I sinned. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. That's initial conversion. Now, the scriptures speak of conversion also as something that's ongoing. And that's our turning away from sin to God always, as long as we live on this earth. That has to be going on and taking place. Never do we stop turning, because it's our nature, our human nature, our old man, always to sin. So to turn away from it is an ongoing activity for every child of God. It never ends until we die. And it's often the reason why aged saints, come, Lord Jesus, quickly deliver me from this bondage of sin, this body of death, so I can be free to love and serve God without hindrance of my old man. How do we understand the work of conversion? The work of conversion is God's work. God does an initial work in regenerating us, but then he continues to ongo with his work. So just as we have in that Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation, that chain of salvation that's given in Romans 8, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. We called them, he justified. Well, we know that whom he did predestinate, them he regenerated. He planted a new birth, a new life, so we're given a new man in Christ. All of us are fallen in Adam. Romans 5:12. We're dead in sin. Dead in sins and trespasses. We're incapable of doing anything good. All we can do is evil. And we want to only do that. dead in sin and trespasses. Can't be awakened out of it. God gives us a new birth. He regenerates us. He gives us a new man in Christ. He puts the life of Christ inside our hearts. Just as conversion is new birth, and we have nothing to do with our physical births, so we have nothing to do with our spiritual births. But then what follows is conversion. And that also is equally God's continuing work in us. The prophet Jeremiah, both in Jeremiah 31, but also here in Lamentations 5. This is the second to the last verse in the book of Lamentations. Lamentations 5, verse 21. Turn thou us unto thee, O God, and we shall be turned. Turn thou us unto thee, O God, and we shall be turned. In Jeremiah 31, verse 18, God says, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. God does the turning, converting, repenting. That's why in Acts 5, Peter, preaching with the other apostles, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Now listen, him hath God exalted to his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Acts 5, verse 31. He gives repentance. He gives converting. And so there was always the preaching of repentance. So God first regenerates. The language of the canons is when God accomplishes his good purpose in the elect, he works in them true conversion. And then the next article in the third and fourth head says, God first regenerates, giving the elect fallen in Adam the new life, the life of the new man in Christ. All those in whom God works are, one, effectually regenerated, and do actually believe. For the will, not just the heart now the will, I want, is actuated and influenced by God so as to become active. And thus we believe and repent. He works, he actuates us, and thus we repent and believe by virtue of that grace received. So after regeneration, the Spirit of Christ converts. He convicts us. And we become more and more and more aware of the heinous nature of any sin, but we become more and more aware of the sinfulness that is within us. The Spirit uses the preaching of the gospel. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Paul, talking to the elders of Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem. And he says, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, testifying repentance toward God. Now, literally in the Greek, the word order goes like this: testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, the unto God repentance. Now, we're going to explain that a little bit later. Unto God repentance and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a part of the proclamation of the gospel that there is this calling to repent and believe. The Spirit uses that instruction about Christ and his work, the good news about him, to work that in us. And then we become actuated. We become, in our will, wanting to turn. Turn us and we shall be turned. But we turn too. That new life enables the believer to use his faculties, his mind, his will, his deeds to good. God turns us in such a way that we become active. We turn. God's activity does not deny our activity, and our activity does not deny his. They work together. He works. We work. And when we work, we look back at what we did and we say, he worked it in us. He did it. It's all grace. Now, dead in Adam, born again, converted, turned, turning. But now there is the conflict. Because when Romans 6 speaks of our being crucified with Christ, verse 6, our old man, and now the Greeks doesn't say is, the Greek has was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth, we should not serve sin. I'm not a slave to sin. I'm not always having to sin. I'm not always in the service of sin. Now, I can do that which is right. I can be in the service of righteousness. So now yield your members. But now the rest of Romans 6, and then think of Romans 7. And the most familiar verses of that are, the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. The result is, though we're dead, not longer in sin, we're dead to sin, it doesn't mean that sin is dead in us. I'm dead to it. I don't have to serve it. But now you've heard me quote Lord's Day 21 and Lord's Day 51 so many times, I'm going to do it again. That depravity that cleaves unto me, that old man, that's against which I have to struggle all my life long. So I have a new man and I have an old man. That's the setting for the activity of mortifying. I've got a new man in Christ. I've got an old man that's still there until I die. Now, he does not have the right to rule me, to be a prince over me, to enslave me so all I can do is sin. He does not have that right anymore. I can say no to sin by repenting. I can say no to sin by wanting to do that which is good and not wanting to do that which is evil. That's the freedom that we have. We don't have perfect freedom yet. That's glory. We're freed from having to be a slave to sin. This activity of converting, the way that I've been striving unconsciously with my body language and hand gestures to talk about turning, is really described in Lord's Day 33, as something that is invisible to the eye. When you look at somebody, you can't see it. Look at the language that's used. Sincere sorrow of heart. Now, that might become visible, but it starts in the heart. Sincere sorrow of heart. It's to hate sin. It might become visible, but it starts always as being unseen inside. The same thing is true in question and answer 90. Sincere joy of heart. And it's a love and a delight to live according to the will of God. It's something inside us. There's an interesting expression in the parable that Jesus gave of the prodigal son. In Luke 15, he came to himself. He came to himself. He realized what his lifestyle was doing to himself. He realized what sin was. And he realized that his father's animals ate better than he did. He came to himself, something that you can't see, not visible. It works itself out, but it always starts deep within. That's conversion. Whether it's initial, Paul touched by the light of Christ and his voice, the Philippian jailer, the saints on Pentecost Sunday, but also us. How many times a day when we stop and pray at a mealtime or we're admonished and we all of a sudden, what did I do to God? Our eyes are opened, and the closer we get to realizing more and more how wonderful and marvelous the character of God is, the more we see how ugly sin is. We turn. Okay, now what is this mortifying of the old man? Pretty strong language, mortify. We're probably more familiar with the words of Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4. Put off the old man. Put on the new. But already, all I have to do is turn one page to Acts 8, verse 13. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, mortify, ye shall live. Colossians 3, 8 says, put off the old man. But 3 verse 5 says, mortify. We get the word mortician. Mortify is, you don't just push it aside. You cut it, you shoot it, you kill it. To mortify, you kill. You don't treat that old man kindly, generously. You deal with him bluntly. Now, we have to be careful, because 2 Corinthians chapter 7 speaks of sorrow. Here, the language is sincere sorrow of heart. But 2 Corinthians 7 says there's worldly sorrow as well as godly sorrow. So when we speak of mortification of the old man, we have to start by saying mortification of the old man is not, and now let's give a list of some negatives. It's not just telling God I'm sorry so that I will get some blessings from him. Or it's not just I'm able to mortify your sins. I can see yours real clearly, but maybe not mine. Mortification of the old man is not what 2 Corinthians calls worldly sorrow. We get caught. We say we did a horrible thing. We say we're sorry. We can even say we're sorry with tears. And we can even write a cash toward the cause. But it has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with I got caught. I'm in trouble. I can be real sorry that I got spanked. But I'm not sorry yet to God for what I did. Mortification of the old man is not, yeah, I did wrong. But if somebody hadn't irritated me so much, I wouldn't have. There's no blame shifting. My mate didn't meet my needs. Or I was wrong, but I wasn't as bad as Hitler or Stalin. I wasn't as bad as so-and-so compared to them. I'm not so bad. And blame and mortification of the old man is not, I did wrong, but I had a bad upbringing. My father never told me he loved me, never gave me a hug. My mother treated all my siblings better than she did me. I'm genetically predisposed. That's not putting off the old man. That's something that you can do and have no faith at all. You don't take faith to say those confessions that way. Faith is acknowledging, being convinced by the Word of God of the horrible, ugly corruption that sin is in the light of the glory of God. See, if I say that's bad because it's got horrible consequences for me, I might have to be imprisoned. That's all about me. Mortification of the old man is when I see the character of God and he glows with that light that was so bright that it blinded Saul on the road to Damascus. Then it's the light shining into my thoughts. And I see how contrary they are to him. And I see my desires and how contrary they are to him. But then one step more, it's realizing that that glorious and holy God has put himself in the position of being my father. My father. And as my father, all that he ever does is love me. All he ever does is love me. He's never done anything but love me with the greatest and the most intense and fervent love there is. And he's done it for eternity. And he showed how much it cost him. and I forget him. And I want to worry about myself rather than his love. That's why the sins of the adopted children of God is so much worse than the sins of unbelievers and reprobate. We sin against his love. And we have our eyes opened to the reality of just how filthy, how twisted and perverted iniquity, sin is. We see how stinky, how filthy, and we're grieved. So much grieved, and I don't, maybe we don't catch this. The baptism form says we abhor ourselves. The Lord's Supper form says we loathe ourselves. Hate sin. It's not just being afraid of hell. And it's not just admitting a sin. After the eighth plague, Pharaoh said to Moses, I have sinned against God and against you. He could admit he sinned. I have sinned against God. That's not this loathing and abhorring. Felix trembled. He shook under the preaching of Paul. That's not this mortifying. It's turning, and I shall be turned. 1 Timothy 1, verse 13, Paul says of himself, I was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, I obtained mercy. It's identifying the sins specifically. David, in Psalm 51, we had that not so long ago, verse 4, against thee only. He saw what he did to Uriah. He saw what he did to Bathsheba, and then resulting in the death of that son. But he said, against thee only have I sinned and done evil in thy sight. So mortification is accepting the blame, accepting the responsibility that belongs to me, and confessing what I am. 1 Timothy 1, I am chief. So it's hating sin and sinfulness as contrary to my God and my Father, not just sorrow over the consequences, and it's turning. And the striving not to repeat, not to do it again. And that's the frustration that sometimes characterizes the child of God. Maybe not sometimes, all the time. Every time I end a day, it's the same kinds of sins. Mortification is the initial part of conversion, ongoing conversion, not just daily, so it's once a day conversion, but it's an ongoing conversion, 24/7, or every waking moment, living in the consciousness of God. So godliness is I'm aware of God and I live as before him. and what my sin does to him. But also, well, hang on. The act of mortifying is Jesus continuing his work in us, so that's what we have to remember. No matter how powerful sin is, no matter how frequent, no matter how many times a day and daily we commit the same kinds of sins, we must reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. Don't forget 10, verse 10 of chapter 6, Romans. He died. He died unto sin once. He died. Who's going to say Jesus has to die again? His death was perfect. He died to sin once. And in that he lives unto God. Likewise, the same way, reckon. Now, just remember, I know I've said this to you all before. This is the very first commandment in the book of Romans. He's been teaching. And now he hits this point, and this is the very first time he's going to give a command. And the first commandment in the whole of the book consists of, would you reason, reckon? Reckoning is what accountants do. They add up numbers. They come to an answer. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Like as Christ, he died. How many times? Once. Did he die? Yes. He died to sin and he covered all of our sins. So don't despair with the mortifying of the old and say, I give up. It's no use. I'm frustrated. There is an out. He died once. He's dead to sin. You are dead to sin. That's why that short little verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. Somebody who's dead is freed from all debts and cannot sin anymore. There is a sense in which our old man is of such a nature that he was crucified with Christ, and you are dead to him. You can say no. And every time we have to see this, every time we say, I'm sorry, we've shown that we're dead to it. We can free ourselves from it. That's the first thing, and that's the most powerful thing, to say, I'm sorry. When the elders work with an individual who's impenitent, and that's what it is, impenitent, as soon as they say, I'm sorry, the work's done. Now, the law might say something else, but the work of the church is finished. They showed that they're dead to sin. They are able to admit and acknowledge it. So now, very practically, why is it so hard for us to say, I'm sorry? And can you say, I'm sorry, too many times? May we never think, let alone say, I said it already. We're dead to sin. Reckon yourselves to be indeed dead to sin. Then we see with eyes that are opened that I was able to say I'm sorry is a work of God's grace and mercy in me. His grace opened my eyes. He moved me, my will, so that I could repent. Praise the Lord. Now, the next step, inseparable, they're together. Mortify the old, quicken the new. They're right next to each other. Sincere sorrow of heart. Sincere joy of heart. I'm forgiven. reckon yourselves to be indeed dead to sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Live that life. But we live that life by killing that old man. And then we say, thanks, Lord, for opening my eyes. Amen. Our Father and our God, that says everything, that address, thou art still our Father, thou art still our God. We thank thee. Bless us now so that we more and more understand what it is to live as before thy face, giving thee thanks and praise and glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.